Well, we're going to engage with God's word now, and we pray in our hearts to see the truth of the words we've just been singing, that we will often wander and stray, but we look to the Lord to bring us back to himself. And one of the most significant ways that he does that is regularly through his word, the Bible. And by way of introduction to what we're engaging with from the book of Leviticus this evening, I thought it would be good to talk with each other, to kind of like gather our thoughts together, to remember what we've been learning so far. And if you are here for the first time, perhaps to begin to engage with the subject, with the material, the topic that we've been thinking about through the book of Leviticus, and kind of like get your mind thinking and working on the whole subject anyway. The big theme we've been learning through the book of Leviticus is holiness. The call all the way through the book is be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. So I wonder if you could, if you need to introduce yourself to the person next door, then do so. I wonder if you just turn to the people around you, next to you, and just talk, if you have been here through the series, what are the key things that you are learning that you've kind of like perhaps changed your mind upon, perhaps been challenged by from Leviticus on holiness? It might be that we perhaps want to ask the question, where does Leviticus's view on holiness differ from our culture's view out there? How does our culture view holiness, and how does that differ with what we've been engaging with in the book of Leviticus? You might want to also perhaps ask, or maybe this might be a good place to start, if we were to list the ingredients of holiness, what would we have in there? You get the idea. I've asked really the same question about 12 different times, really, to get used to the idea that you're nervously thinking, I've got to talk to the person next to me, and it's my husband and my wife, and we had a bickering argument on the way here, and now we've got to talk about holiness with each other. No, you might not be like that. But anyway, talk to the person next to you about holiness, and then we'll come back in a moment and hear what you have to say. Be ready to throw some ideas in, okay? Go for it. It's getting a little bit quieter, so I assume you've kind of like come to a natural end a little bit on some of the things you're talking about there. What sort of things did you talk about, things that you've learnt about holiness from Leviticus? What might you think of as the ingredients, those things that make up holiness? How might you have been challenged as to the way that our world thinks about holiness, and Leviticus thinks perhaps a little bit differently? Anyone want to contribute, please feel free, ready to join in. And say what you think and what's been mentioned in your little group talking just then. So really, I suppose, just to underline what you're saying there a little bit, is the seriousness of unholiness and the need for blood to be shed for us to be cleansed in order to be holy in the eyes of God. Thanks, Chris. Yeah, thank you. Other comments, thoughts? What might you put in as the ingredients of holiness? How does holiness differ from the culture around us? Distinctive, yes. So holiness, yeah, there is something about being separate, distinct from the world around us, yeah. Holiness is radical. Do you want to add anything to that, Fee? So what Fee's just saying there is that God is so astonishingly different to us. Isaiah talks about holy, holy, holy. And for us to engage with that ourselves has got to be profoundly radical. I don't know if any of you were here that evening when we had the potential the candidates for the central part of Sheffield in the election there, and the Lib Dem candidate seemed to be the only one at that particular evening who began to engage with that point where Christians and Christian view begin to rub up against our culture, and it can be a little bit antagonistic, explosive. It's not a comfortable place to be, and I guess that's really a little bit where you're taking us, Fee, is that it is radically different from the way that our world thinks. Okay. Anything else? Anyone else want to contribute anything at all on anything? Yeah. So just to kind of reiterate what you said there, perhaps for the recording, is we don't want to dumb down what holiness is. And you just used the phrase there. We don't often use the word holy in language and in our conversation. And it might be a temptation for us, I suppose, as Christians, because we see the solution to our unholiness in Jesus is that we kind of like bring holiness down, as it were. But we need to be very, very serious about the holiness of God, and perhaps to be speaking more about this whole subject. That's really helpful. Thank you. So yeah, just underline that as well. So yeah, we can be negative about holiness, and holiness can be harsh or seem harsh because of the consequences, the results we see of unholiness in the Bible, God's judgment. But that might be because we've dumbed it down. Yeah, made it less the radical thing that it really is. Okay, thank you. It was worthwhile. Thank you very much indeed for those extra contributions there. Leviticus, page 117, Leviticus 19. Let me read verses 1 to 18 for us. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. And it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, our prayer is that as we engage with this passage of Leviticus again, that the Lord does speak to us, and that he steers our minds, our thinking, our hearts and our lives to him. We want to learn, but we also want to live Leviticus. That's the point of these moments together on Sundays, is to learn together, but learn in order to live what it is that God is saying to us through his word. So that should be our prayer as we begin and to engage with this passage. The strap line, the summary sentence, the big idea, the melodic line of the whole book is there in verse 2. Look at it there. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." If you were here last week, Paul Robinson was talking about parents often producing children that are just like them in their looks. And here the call is for us to be holy like our God, to be like him, the one who created us, the one who has rescued us. And the call is still to be holy. And there are two main things that I want to draw to our attention from this passage this evening. And the first one is this. Holiness is a way of life. Holiness is a way of life. We can fall into the trap of thinking of holiness on merely private terms or personal terms or perhaps individualistic terms. So godly habits like controlling how much we drink or keeping to the speed limit or controlling our sexual appetites or prayer or Bible study. And these things are related, aren't they, firmly, wonderfully, to holiness. But we'd be wrong if we limited holiness to those personal, individual, private matters, I suppose, in some ways. There is so much more to holiness, so much more to holiness in the passage that I've just read. It is a way of life. So let's take a closer look. We'll find that there is something here about holiness at home. We often say in English, in England, charity begins at home. And I don't know how true that is. I don't know if it comes from the Bible. But we say, don't we, charity begins at home. Well, certainly here we find that holiness, or an aspect of holiness, begins at home. Holiness is demonstrated at home. And how does it do that? Well, look with me at verse 3. So it says, "You shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy." Then verse 3, "Everyone shall revere his mother and his father." Holiness begins at home. You can spot someone who's living out holiness by the way that they treat their mum and their dad, their parents. Interesting, the same word, I think it was a link here in the word for revering with the word fear, to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And revering, honouring our parents as the Ten Commandments teach us to do, command us to do, here is a serious and significant aspect of holiness. We learn to revere God as we grow up through childhood, learning to revere and respect those that God has placed in authority over us. And the first people that God places in authority over us before we head off to nursery school when someone else steps in, and then to school when somebody else steps in, and then to uni when others step in, off into the world of work where, you know, the boss steps in and the like. The very place where it all begins is in the home with mum and dad. And we learn to begin to respect God as we learn to respect our mum and dad. That's the clear thing that's said here, isn't it? And of course, parents in the room, and those of you who God willing, will one day become parents, may become parents, got to remember that what we're modeling. we should be modeling the character that the living God wants us to model to our children. But that's the place that it begins. Holiness begins at home. And it's striking the connection that is made. It underlines what I've just said there. Because verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his father and mother," his mother and father, "and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Roll straight on into the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath rest. The Ten Commandments are very much the backdrop here of Leviticus 19. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the Sabbath there, we are told to obey and keep the Sabbath command. Why? Because we were created by God, and we are to be like God, the one who made us. And we are to have his character. We're created by God, for God. We are to be like God. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, the other place the Ten Commandments are listed, you'll find that the reason for obeying the commandment for the Sabbath there, it is not creation, it's actually recreation. It's being rescued. remember that you were rescued from Egypt and you're on your way to Sabbath rest, as it were, in the place, the land flowing with milk and honey. Both of them. So the first one is, remember your Creator, be like Him, you were made for Him. The second, you were rescued by Him, for Him, be like Him. So revere Mum and Dad, obey my Sabbaths, put me central. You are like me. Worship me. I have saved you. Worship me. And so the next verse makes complete sense, doesn't it? Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. You belong to me, says God. So don't worship pathetic things. The way the word idol and God, the God of little g, is used in Isaiah, it's kind of like, sort of talks about really how pathetically weak these little gods and idols that we make are. You know, they have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have feet, but they can't walk. They are pathetic. I am the Lord your God. I created you. I rescued you. Revere me. Keep the Sabbath. Don't fall into pathetic idolatry. Holiness, revering God, begins with revering your mum and your dad and making sure that our homes aren't filled with pathetic little idols. But the living God is the one that we worship in our homes. Of course, I know that we read on in Ephesians that mums and dads, should not exasperate their children. I embarrass my kids just for a moment every time I remind them of the commandment to honour their father and their mother. They say, well, it also says, Dad, you shouldn't exasperate your children. And so parents shouldn't exasperate their children. But I want to underline that we're in Leviticus here. And Ephesians is for another day. How are you getting on with your parents? How do you treat them? It'll be a window on your holiness and how you treat God. Secondly, holiness in the neighborhood, verses 5 to 8. It is all about meat being sacrificed properly and in an acceptable way. And things must be done in an acceptable and in a right way. And I simply want to refer you back to some of the earlier talks in Leviticus, some of the things that Dave said, talking about doing things in the right way, is absolutely significant aspect of marking out that we are holy people serving a holy God. And that's our calling. It took me some time trying to figure out what's going on here in the wider context. Because I think there's something fresh being said here, and I might not have got completely to the bottom of it myself, but I'm at this point I'm somewhat persuaded by the fact that these are fellowship and peace offerings, there's an emphasis here about eating them on the same day, or perhaps the day after, certainly not on the third day. And if you read some of the commands around the peace offerings and fellowship offerings, there was quite a substantial amount of food there. The peace offerings, fellowship offerings, there is something of a sense of a meal. You're eating it with others. So there is something about the neighborliness, the community getting together and sharing in this moment, that underlines these commandments here about the fellowship of the peace offering, as it were. And then the sharing theme goes right on into verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. See, there's something about the neighborhood here, isn't there? The community being at peace in itself, sharing in the context of God and worship of Him. But there's also something strong about providing for the poor, providing for the needy. I've got over here a bookmark. You might want to pick up this bookmark. There are a number of these on the welcome table out there. These are bookmarks for the food bank. It's a shopping list, and it gives details. There's the box for the food bank is at the back of the room over there, and sometimes we kind of like forget it. And it needs to be regularly filled, and there's a shopping list of stuff that's needed by the food bank, and I don't encourage you to take this home. Have it in a book that you regularly use, a little notebook. Have it in your Bible, and make sure that when you go to Tesco or wherever it is you go, Aldi, that you don't take everything, that you don't go to the edge of the field, as it were, that you make sure that there's something provided for others. It's a really easy way of doing things, isn't it? But I'm sure there are other ways that we ought to be challenged about caring for the poor. And Nathan and Angela, I'm just going to come to you with the other travelling microphone, because these folks went to the YGP, the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership conference not long ago. I wasn't able to be there, but a significant amount of the conference was on caring for the poor and caring for the needy. And I've asked Nathan and Angela if they'd just share one simple thing that challenged their hearts that they learned on that day away, just by way of applying what it means for us to be holy, a holy people in the context of the community that we're in and the needy around us. So Nathan, Angela, shall I come to you first, Nathan, or to Angela?
I think for me it involves a lot of straight talking, challenging me, making me feel very uncomfortable, but it's very good, I suppose. A couple of things I learnt is that our understanding of poverty in a materially rich Western world is not necessarily what the Bible teaches poverty is. Poverty is being separated from God, and most of the entire world is spiritually poor. We need to address that, really. And can you do that by speaking the gospel and living as a holy person with them, not just speaking it but living with them? You can't just go in there, talk it and walk on. You've got to be with them, engaging with them on a daily, regular basis. And I suppose also it reflects this passage being that do we pursue other people's happiness as much as we pursue our own? That's basically loving your neighbour as yourself. That's the key things that I picked up from it.
Thank you, Nathan. Angela?
The conference really made me feel uncomfortable as well. I really like going to Christian conferences, but it was a really challenging experience to sit under the ministry that was going on. And if anybody's interested, we can give you the links to the talks, because it was really about challenging us as predominantly middle-class Christians as to how we truly interact with people who have less financially than we might, but yet actually often have far more spiritually than we could look at. And although what they were saying is often middle-class Christianity is about helping people in terms of offering of our money, and so yes, food banks are great, yes, it's great to interact with people in that way, but we need to remember that we don't want to leave people just with having given them money. It's got to be about finding ways to, having spoken the gospel with them, to then bring them through, just as we're called to make disciples of all men. It's not just about making converts, it's about how we as a church and how I contribute to God's ministry and making disciples of people in different places.
Thank you, Angela. Thank you both very much indeed. Those are significant things that we need to carry on thinking about, praying about, and engaging with. Because it's not just about learning. It's about living out what it means to be holy in the world in which God has placed us. Holiness is about relationships. It is about relationship. Look at verse 10. It uses the word poor and sojourner. There are various descriptions of other people here. Various words are used. So verse 10, there's the poor, the sojourner. If you look at verse 11, it talks about other people. Other people is referred to in verse 16 and 18. It's kind of like just other fellow citizens. So there's the poor, there's the sojourner, that is the alien, the foreigner in your midst. There are just other fellow citizens, people like that guy walking past right now on his telephone. with a fellow citizen. And then look at verse 13 and 15 and 17 and 18. Neighbours. Holiness is relational. It's how we engage with other people. We are profoundly individualistic in our culture. And Tanya and I think, were struck by this in a very profound and interesting way, and in a fun way, when we went to Eben and Cheyenne's on Wednesday to the naming ceremony of Emmanuel. That's Emmanuel's name. But he's got a string of other names after Emmanuel. Some of them I can't really pronounce very well. I think there are three of them that I could pronounce really quite easily. But what happens in Shay and Eben's culture is that on the naming day, friends, neighbours, the village all turn up at the house. And if you turn up on naming day, you too can name the child a name that you choose. And then after you've named that child with that name, you have a particular bond which is expected of you, to feel some responsibility for the child, but also for the child to think of you in a different way, and even to call you dad or mum. So we launched and raid on in there, and Emmanuel has got a name. We named him, and we can talk about that on another day. But what do we do when we're naming a kid in English culture? Well, we kind of like decide ourselves in amongst ourselves, and we'll scoot down the registry office on our own and have a little moment where it gets written down in a register. And then kind of that's it. So it just kind of highlights the difference that we so often think so individualistically. And other cultures have got it right where we've got it wrong. They think culturally. They think neighborhood. They think others. And it's the same with holiness. We cannot shrink it down into just my personal godliness. It comes right down into the way that I interact and treat other people. Not just the one-offs, but how I engage with them in long-term relationship and in friendship as their neighbor. So holiness in the home, holiness in the neighborhood. Thirdly, holiness in business or in the workplace. Verse 11 and 12, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So no stealing, no deception, no half-truth, no white lies. Truth defines relationships. And here it's economic relationships and business relationships that are there. Transparency and honesty, trust, that's what's called for in these business relationships, in these economic relationships. That's holiness. Verse 13 and 14. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So the command against exploitation here, isn't it, all the way through? It's the richer person exploiting the poorer person, and the employer thinking of the employee, well, I think I can hold back paying you your day's wages overnight. And the command here is, no, don't do that. For you as a rich person, you feel that it's all okay. After all, to you, it's only a few quid. But to the poor man, it might be a hot meal or a blanket for the night. So don't withhold his pay overnight. Give it to him. And there are some huge things that can kind of apply right through into the way economics and business works, where big companies do make a bad habit of holding back paying smaller companies. Of course, smaller companies are a bit vulnerable. You can't do much. Beware about exploitation of those who are vulnerable. And that comes into how you treat a deaf person. I think what's going on there is smiling on your face but saying something nasty about or to somebody who can't hear you. That's just cruel. But again, it's cruel. It's terrible. But you're taking advantage of somebody else's weakness, somebody else's vulnerability, like putting a stumbling block in front of someone who's blind. They don't even know that you've put it there. So see, the principle is don't take advantage of other people's vulnerabilities. If you've ever seen the film School for Scoundrels, it's a black and white movie from the 60s. It's not the kind of film that most families nowadays would think, well, let's sit down and watch that on a Friday evening. But it's an extremely funny film, but it's all about the games we play as human beings of one-upmanship, where we will discern where someone's vulnerabilities are. We'll work on those just simply to make sure that they are put down. And in putting someone else down, we raise ourselves up. Don't do it. Be holy. Don't take advantage of others. That's what holiness is. Fourthly, holiness in the courts, verse 15 and verse 16. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So there's a call here for complete impartiality without regard to a person's status or their income. And there's just a clear principle here. It's there for the law courts, but it's a clear principle for the community and the way that we treat one another. Complete impartiality, no favoritism at all. And again, we so easily slip into favoring people for different reasons. They like the kind of sport that I like. They like the kind of music that I like. Their kids are the same age as my kids. And so we go on and on and on. There are so many ways that we end up being partial to one person and ignoring another. It mustn't happen in the court case. Certainly it mustn't happen at the end of verse 16 there. Stand up in court against somebody else where their life might be in danger as a result. Holiness is about being impartial. And so just to draw things together, holiness is not a mystical thing. It's not about the removal of yourself or withdrawal from the world. It is not something for holy days, holidays, Sundays. It's something for every day. There is, in Leviticus, no split between Sunday and Monday. They're both holy days, both days for living for the Lord God. Every day is a holy day. It is a way of life, family, business, neighborhood, law, treating others with integrity, honesty, trust, generosity, care, kindness, and impartiality, just like God. And you'll have noticed the repeated phrase all the way through there. Look at verse 2. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 3, I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, I am the Lord. Verse 14, I am the Lord. Verse 16, I am the Lord. Verse 18, I am the Lord. Now, time really has moved on. But I wouldn't be preaching this faithfully if I didn't get us to the second point. Holiness is a way of life. But secondly, holiness is the way of love. Just be honest for a moment and think back to the question that I asked at the beginning. What ingredients would you have that made up holiness? Would you really have had love in there? Would you? Next time someone says holy to you, think love. Think love. You see, that's what Jesus did. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. The call there is to be honest, to be open, to be frank with each other, not to be two-faced, and not to say nice words to somebody while hiding a grievance or hatred in our heart. What's the name of that comedian, that woman who does all sorts of characters? She acts as a really old woman in one of her characters. Is this terrible old woman who speaks really well to people while they're in the room, like her grandson. And as soon as he's left the room, she pours absolute scorn upon him in the most foul way. What is that comedian's name? Sorry? Catherine Tate. I mean, that character, she has made an absolute brilliant bit of observational humor there. Don't do it. It's not holy. It's hypocritical. It's terrible. And then the call, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That right there is the heart of holiness. The heart of holiness is love. I've been struck as I've read others about this particular passage of Leviticus and thought about it. I have been profoundly struck to realize that this text is the one that Jesus probably more often than any other preached or spoke or debated on or led a Bible study in. Love your neighbor as yourself. It appears again and again and again. If we were to ask us to summarize Leviticus, we would say, be holy. But ask Jesus to summarize Leviticus, I think he might say love. And want us to understand holiness properly. Jesus speaks of love and holy love and of a loving holiness. And it's profound and it's remarkable. And it seems to me that each time Jesus speaks about this verse from Leviticus 19, he actually corrects a misunderstanding of love that we so often fall into and slip into. So I just feel like I've got to do this justice. So please, would you just bear with me and engage with this just a little bit longer than we might normally do, and just pick up those places where Jesus preaches, teaches, and speaks this verse from Leviticus about love, so that we end up with a fuller understanding of it. I don't want myself to walk out the door this evening and think, yeah, holiness, you're right, it is all about love. And then just leave and go, yeah, I've got that cracked. Because I might not have got it cracked. And the way that Jesus talks about it, I think he was aware that we keep on changing what we think love means. We demean it. We shrink it. We dwarf it. We make it mean something else. And it's ever so subtle. But we end up not loving. Although we think we are loving. So just bear with me a little bit. So as we dig just a little bit deeper. So five ways that we limit love. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And when you get there, shout out the page number so that others can find it with you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Sorry, 979. You'd see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, that Jesus is picking up that verse from Leviticus. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, love your neighbor as yourself. You can see that is echoed there. See, it has become popular in our days of low self-esteem and counseling to interpret this and to interpret the command to love your neighbor as yourself to mean that we must learn to love ourselves. Have you ever heard that? You know, because love your neighbour as yourself. Well, you know, we've got a lot of low self-esteem. I've read stuff about this. Lots of stuff. You've got to learn to love ourselves before we love somebody else. Well, that's not what's going on here. Jesus is speaking to sinful people who instinctively love themselves, and he's actually saying, do the exact opposite to what we think it might mean. Learn to love yourself first. No, it's actually get on with looking out to others. And that's the whole context of what's going on here. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, are all about being generous to other people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 is all about praying for your persecutors. It can't mean learn to love yourself first. Love your neighbor as yourself is a command to sinners who already love ourselves, who are already self-absorbed and selfish, to look to the needs of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second way that we often limit love is with this, is this way. So love yourself. Second thing coming up, if you can see it on the screen there, is love God. You think, well, is that a limitation? Well, I think it can be. And just to help us see a little bit why, turn on to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Here we got the great commandment. And Jesus is asked here for one commandment, the greatest commandment. And of course, the teacher of the law, regular churchgoer equivalent, I suppose, in the first century, it goes to a Bible teaching, Bible learning, Bible living church, it is going to expect the answer to love God, of course. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's true. But the significant difference here when Jesus quotes this and teaches on this command is that he doesn't give one answer. He doesn't simply give the greatest commandment. See, we think if we're not guarding ourselves that loving God is where it's all at. It is, but no, there's more. We know we love God when we're obeying the second commandment as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. You'll see that Jesus says there in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We can't just slip into some sort of mystical, pietistic way of thinking about love. I'm loving God. No, we only know we're loving God when we link it in with the second great commandment, which is to love our neighbor. Thirdly, we limit our love by loving serving. Turn on to Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Next book of the Bible. Jesus often is quoting Leviticus, but each time he picks up and he says something different to different people and picks up a different way that we tend to limit what our understanding of love is. Mark 12, 28, 34. The key difference in what Jesus says here about loving neighbor as yourself is there in verse 31. There is no other commandment greater than these. And look at verse 33. It is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, we can so slip into, and the fellow that asks him about how he can enter the kingdom of heaven is a guy who's getting on great with serving God in all sorts of varieties of ways. Jesus makes sure here very clearly indeed that our service and our service of God in all those sort of practical ways is secondary to loving our neighbor. So if we think that we're obeying the law of God and the law of God to love and to love God, to love our neighbour, by singing songs, by listening to sermons, by giving to the poor, by leading Ripples, by leading a gospel team, by helping to lead the Christian Union, by serving coffee, by making meals, by being hospitable. We're kidding ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us we're kidding ourselves. You can do all the most amazing things, but without love, it means nothing. We must beware of making sure that loving service of God does not replace simple, straightforward love. Loving others. Number four, loving the lovable. Luke chapter 10. Flip over the pages again. You'll know the story of the Good Samaritan, 25 to verse 37 here. Here you've got an agreement between Jesus and the lawyer that the great commandment is to love God, and the lawyer even agrees that we should love our neighbours as ourselves, being a lawyer, he kind of like wants to get down to the detail of what's really being said and what the words mean. So he says, well, this little word here, Jesus, this word neighbour, let's just engage with that a little bit more, shall we? Who is my neighbour? And of course, as the story unfolds, Jesus is basically saying, you simply love whom you think are lovable. And the whole point of the story, where the Samaritan, the hero, is basically telling him, loving your neighbour means loving the unlovable. And again, I mean, this really does deeply get right into our hearts, doesn't it? The way that we grade people according to our own likes, dislikes, who we get on with. And the question is, what kind of a person do we not love? Who don't you get on with? Who do you struggle to love? That is precisely the person that love your neighbour as yourself means us, you, to go and love. And then fifthly, we love obeying. Turn on to John chapter 13, verse 34. I think this is often in our sinful hearts. We think that the way, even once we know we've been saved by God's grace and love towards us, We get into the rut of salvation by works and obedience. We think that we just get on and do it. Get on with obeying. That's what's needed. And if we're not careful, we are no longer loving genuinely from our hearts. We're doing stuff that looks like we are loving, but we're not really loving at all. Jesus just obliterates everything that we have a pretension over love, for, you know, our understanding of love here, by saying that it is a new commandment. Look at that, verse 34, a new commandment. So he changes it. He goes even deeper. It's no longer love your neighbor as yourself. It's love your neighbor as I, Jesus, have loved you. That takes it to a whole new level. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How can I just do with this? Just by thinking I'm obeying, doing what I'm told. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The wonderful thing, the simple, striking thing here, is in the fulfillment of the commandment to love neighbor as self, which includes, as we read Matthew's gospel and what Jesus says there, loving those who are your enemies, loving those who persecute you. We find here Jesus has loved us. Romans 5:8, he loved us while we were yet his enemies. The ultimate motivation, the game changer. The game changer for living a life of love is that we are loved. Immensely, deeply, wonderfully. profoundly in a way we'll never, ever fully understand. Loved by Jesus, who gave absolutely everything for us. He didn't have to. Insulted him, we're unholy. But he loved you. And he comes into our hearts and he transforms us by his Spirit and enables us to begin to love like he has loved us. And that makes all his other ways of loving not just a dream world, but a real possibility. To walk out of the door today and say, I'm going to start trying to figure this out. Because I'm deeply loved. I will learn to love my neighbor as myself. I will determine to figure out what holiness means in my life with love at the very heart of it, a love driving me to care for the poor, to befriend others, love driving me to make sure I don't fiddle my accounts, love driving me to make sure I'm honest and don't gossip, love driving me to love and honor my parents, my children, to love them. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We're going to use some words to pray. I'm going to ask the musicians to come to the front now because we're going to say a prayer which we've often used before on Sundays. And I wonder, Jeff, if you could put it on the screen. It's a prayer in which we pray to them for the mercy of God and we acknowledge that we've not loved God with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength. We've not loved our neighbours as ourselves, and we pray for his mercy. And I wonder, as we say these words together, to mean them from our hearts. Then I'm going to suggest we remain seated for the final song as the musicians lead us. And the song is, it's coming from John chapter 13, and Jesus washing the disciples' feet, acting out his loving service of his disciples, of you and me, acting out his death upon the cross to cleanse us from our sin. That's the way he loved us, and that's the way he equips us to become those who love one another. So we pray for forgiveness, and then in song we pray for the renewing work of God in our hearts and in our lives, to become people who are genuinely holy because we're loving. Next time someone says holy to you, say love. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Most merciful Father, our Creator and Judge, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in what we have thought, said, and done. We have not loved you with all our heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We repent and are truly sorry for all our sins. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us and strengthen us to live lives that are renewed and filled by your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.